Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We do find it several places in the New Testament. With the exception of John, the same account is told, the same words, more or less, are recorded. Jesus says, "This is my body. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He's speaking there of the Lord's Supper, of the bread and of the wine. And he says, without any real equivocation, that at least he thinks it's his body and his blood. Now, many Christians doubt this. They have a problem with it. Is it the problem with ambiguity in what Jesus said, or does the problem lie elsewhere? Joining us to talk about the Lord's Supper, as it is recorded and talked about in the Scriptures, Pastor Don Wiley. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Colton, California. Pastor Wiley, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Thank you very much. It is a great blessing and pleasure to be here.
You say that it's pretty clear that Jesus anticipated the problems that many, even many Christians would have with his words, "This is my body, this is my blood." Why do you say that?
Well, there are a few teachings in Scripture that are so often repeated as the teaching on the Lord's Supper. We have the three synoptic gospel content of both the event and our Lord's words, "This is my body, this is my blood," in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we have the Apostle St. Paul repeating it in his letter to the 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, "This is my body, this is my blood." And it seems that he was very careful in having this recorded by inspiration, you know, not once, not twice, but four times, as if to say, hey, this is going to be a problem for some in the church, for some church bodies. And I want to be clear on this matter.
So how clear are the words themselves? How would you describe it to someone who says, well, maybe there's so many different teachings on the Lord's Supper within Christendom because Jesus himself wasn't entirely clear?
Well, I would counter that Jesus was very intentionally clear in the matter. The Greek language does not require the word "is" to be used, so "this is my body" could have been simply stated as "this my body," "this is my blood," or "this cup is the New Testament in my blood" could simply have been "this, the New Testament in my blood." But he very clearly, in all but one of the eight instances, uses the word "is," and I say that in Luke chapter 22, with respect to the cup, the is omitted. There we see then that the Greek language does not require it, even though it's used elsewhere, and that's the intention. And so I think by intentionally inserting "is" there in the divine inspiration, God is saying, I want to be absolutely clear on this matter. This is my body.
Now, in addition to the four accounts that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Paul's 1 Corinthians letter, it's not the only place where the Lord's Supper is discussed. Paul discusses it elsewhere as well. Speak briefly about that.
Are you referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 then?
Yeah. I mean, I guess the basic question is there anything there that casts doubt on what the actual words say?
Well, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the communal partaking of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion, that communal partaking of the body of Christ? Though we many are one bread and one body, we all partake of that one bread. So it seems pretty clear to me that in other places as well, St. Paul is indicating that this is the true body, this is the true blood of Christ, in with and under the bread and the wine of the sacrament of the altar.
You also say that Paul talks about having received this teaching, and that's in 1 Corinthians 11 there, that which we received. What's important to note there, Pastor Wiley?
Well, that this is not a man-made teaching. This isn't something that came from the church itself. This is something that St. Paul had received and then is handing on. The word there, at least the way that it's translated from the Greek into the Latin, is the tradition kind of concept. So not all tradition is bad, I would say, in this aside. Paul delivers, he hands on precisely what it is that he had received from Christ the Lord, because remember, Paul was confronted by Christ and taught by Christ, and he himself stands very squarely on that. He didn't receive his teaching from men, but from God himself. And so he is just simply handing on what he had received, and that is what the church is to do. That's what we as individual members, especially the fathers, the heads of the household, should be doing in their own families, is handing this same teaching of Christ on to their children and families, so that the future generations also have this correct teaching drawn from the Holy Scriptures.
With all of this said, which is very important to say, you point out that the sacrament of the altar is more than just proof texting. What do you mean?
Well, obviously we have the key texts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and St. Paul the Apostle, and 1 Corinthians, and those are where we hang our hats, so to speak, to be sure that our teaching is true and faithful to God's intent, to what the Scriptures say. But there are other places throughout the Scriptures that it would seem God is pointing forward to the sacrament of the altar, to this particular gift in the New Testament church. First of all would be the Passover institution on the evening that he delivered Israel from their bondage to Egypt. And he institutes the Passover. It requires the death of an innocent lamb, requires the shedding of innocent blood. That blood is placed upon the doorposts and the lintel of the homes of the faithful. And it is a meal that is to be partaken of, well, in the Jewish tradition and the scriptural requirement for the Passover, on a yearly basis as a remembrance of God's great deliverance. This points forward to Christ, who is our Passover Lamb, who is the innocent one who takes our place and sheds his blood to forgive our sins. And that is placed upon us through baptism and faith. And then we remember that on a regular basis, more than yearly, because of the resurrection of Christ and that continual celebration every Sunday morning. We remember that event in the Lord's Supper, and in the Lord's Supper then Christ applies to us that very deliverance, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that he purchased and won for us when he acted as our Passover Lamb on Good Friday.
So that question that we're entertaining here, where is this written with respect to the Lord's Supper, takes us farther than even the Gospels or 1 Corinthians.
Indeed. God is consistent in his Scriptures. He's pointing to the same reality both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, namely the sacrifice of his holy, innocent, righteous Son for the sins of the world to bring us forgiveness and life. And so we see that in several other places in the Old Testament that can help us to more fully understand. We have all we need in those New Testament passages, in the words of institution that Christ himself has given and had recorded for us so carefully. But we see kind of a broader picture of the Lord's Supper and God pointing forward to it in the Old Testament. And then, maybe I should stop there, because it also itself points forward to another banquet, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. Other instances in the Old Testament, for example, would be Elijah's fleeing from Jezebel when he had shown forth the power of God as his servant in faithfulness over the false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And then he's fleeing for his life, and he takes some rest under a broom tree, and God tells him that the journey is too great for him. He must eat of the food that God will prepare for him. And in that food, he will have sustenance. He will have strength for his journey. So also then in the Lord's Supper, we see that we receive sustenance and strength for our daily pilgrimage in this difficult life in which our own sin plagues us, and the sins of the world and the difficulties of life plague us. We have strength in the Lord's Supper then. And that's shown us not only in the words themselves, but also then in the way God fleshes this out, I guess we could say, in other meals that he gave throughout the scriptures. Another example would be in Exodus chapter 24, the 70 elders and Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, go up Mount Sinai, and though God has said no one can be in my presence and look upon me and live, yet these men eat in the presence of God there upon Mount Sinai, and they far from perish, they're strengthened and have great joy in the presence of the Lord because of partaking of a meal in his presence. Likewise, in our receiving of the Lord's Supper, we have great joy in the presence of the Lord, hidden under the elements of the bread and the wine. We can't see him with our eyes, but we know he is there by faith because he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And we are then also in his presence, and though we are still sinners this side of heaven, we eat before him, we eat in his presence, and we do not die, but indeed live fully.
Pastor Don Wiley is our guest, another 10 minutes with him. In this first hour of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 20th, we're talking about the Lord's Supper in the Scriptures. I wonder, can we go back to Exodus one more time and talk about manna in connection with the Lord's Supper? We'll be right back.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support,
The Issues, Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Supper in the Scriptures. Now listen to this. I'm reading from our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March called Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You might notice a tremendous similarity with what we've been talking about here. There's a reason for that. The words Jesus spoke in the upper room are essential in understanding the nature and the purpose of this gift. Jesus spoke deliberately and carefully the words that establish and institute the Lord's Supper. That's how Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, our Issues, Etc., book of the month for March begins, and it's a great primer on this subject of the Lord's Supper. If you like what you're hearing during this conversation, this book is for you. If you don't like what you're hearing, this book is still for you. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, a biblical and confessional view of the Lord's Supper from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can always browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look for Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. Pastor Don Wiley is our guest. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Colton, California. Pastor Wiley, I'm wondering if we could go back to Exodus one more time. You had us in the Old Testament before the break. Is there also something to be learned from that other Exodus account of feeding, that is, God feeding his people continually with manna?
Sure, and a lot of our Lutheran hymnody takes advantage of that parallelism there and refers to the bread that we receive as the container, so to speak, of the body of our Lord and Savior. We receive that as manna from heaven. It pours down, and there's an abundance. There is no lack. Remember, in the history of the children of Israel, they gathered that day, and there was no lack for any family. He who gathered little had sufficient, and he who had gathered much had none left over. And also then on the day before their Sabbath rest, they were to collect double, and that manna remained whole and unspoiled for the second day, so that no one had any lack. So also in the Lord's Supper, we have no lack in receiving the grace and forgiveness of Christ there, and are thus strengthened for our daily Christian lives.
Let's talk a bit about something you mentioned just a minute ago, and that the Lord's Supper itself, as you very rightly pointed out, gives precisely what it says. It is, in fact, what Christ says it is. But it also anticipates its own fulfillment in, as you say, a banquet that we kind of have to wait for. What are you talking
right.
about?
Well, it seems that, table fellowship, as we might call that, eating with others, but most importantly, eating with God, has been something that God is using continually through the Scriptures, first to point us forward to the Lord's Supper, but now in the Lord's Supper, it is also pointing forward to that great eternal feast that where we will sit, and Christ our Lord is both host and honored guest, and we receive from him a heavenly banquet. So the banqueting of joy before the Lord in eternal life. That's in our Lutheran history, our Lutheran tradition, in our hymnals, etc. There are several places that shows up and reminds us of this reality. In the old Lutheran worship, the older hymnal, and now relegated to a hymn in the back of Lutheran service book, we have the offertory, Let the Vineyards, in which the last line says, give us a foretaste of the feast to come. In the post-communion collect, the third option in Divine Services 1 and 2 of Lutheran service book, you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Also in the prayer of thanksgiving in settings 1 and 2, we have these words, "Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end." So it is a reminder that there is something more coming, namely that eternal heavenly banquet with God in heaven, and that's what we ultimately look forward to. Indeed, in the Lord's Supper, we can consider that, as the preface indicates, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we are in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is slain but lives ever and is life-giving for us. We gather around him on this side of the altar, and we can visualize that in heaven the believers and angels, etc., are also gathered before this same Christ, whom we celebrate and from whom we receive forgiveness and life in the sacrament of the altar. And we are joined then with that eternal company of Christ's believers who have gone ahead of us and look forward to the day when we ourselves are there in that place and all of our suffering and sin have been removed from us and there is nothing but joy left.
Talk about the need for the Christian continually to remain fastened to those sure and certain words of Christ that we find written in the Gospels and 1 Corinthians, as well as all the other things we've discussed here, but in particular to Christ's own word and promises when it comes to the Lord's Supper.
Our sinful nature tends to doubt such things. You know, we can't see our Lord's body and blood there in the sacrament of the altar. Our logic says, how can the Lord be at this altar and in all of these pieces of bread, I suppose we could say, and all of these cups, and not only at this one altar where we are gathered in a particular congregation, but all the altars at all the congregations where Christ's sacrament is celebrated according to his command. How can that possibly be? It doesn't make sense to our logic. Christ has a body. He has, he took up space on this earth, but now he's in heaven. And that's, I think, one of the stumbling blocks for many church bodies, because it is a stumbling block for our flesh. How can this possibly be? And the only way we can be sure that it is that way is because Christ has said it. This is my body. This is my blood. And as with all things of our Lord, when he says it, even if it doesn't seem to make sense to our human reason, even if we can't see it as the reality, we can be assured that it is the reality. And so holding on to his words makes us sure and certain of the reality that we teach and preach and confess and believe in our Lutheran church.
Finally, then, the words that we haven't discussed at any great length but stand as so very important for those who receive what Christ gives in the Lord's Supper with his word, his body and blood, those words, "for you." What are your thoughts on that, Pastor Wiley?
Well, that assures each individual person that what Christ offers there is intended for him, for her. That way, you know, it's our sinful flesh and the devil can't come to us and say, well, it may be for some people, it may be for the really good, the sinless, the truly holy and pious and religious, but you're not included in that. When it says for you, each of us can be certain that the forgiveness that Christ gives in the sacrament, that is, it is intended for us. Christ died for all of us as a whole, but he died for each one of us individually also. And that's important to remember because sometimes we lose track of that reality and we can doubt. And God wants us to be sure of his forgiveness and love and the eternal life that he has prepared for us in Christ our Savior.
In all that we've discussed here about where it is written in Scripture regarding the Lord's Supper, does any place introduce a hint of doubt for the Christian who reads these things honestly about what it is Jesus is giving us in the Lord's Supper?
I see absolutely no doubt anywhere. Christ is very careful, very intentional. He used the language that had been raised up as the widespread language of that culture and time, and used its grammar specifically in order to say, this is my body, have no doubts, rest assured, this is true, it is for you, and it is for you specifically for the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Don Wiley is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Colton, California. Pastor Wiley, thank you very much for your time.
It's been a pleasure, sir, and the Lord's rich blessings upon you as we come upon Holy Week and celebrate these very things, the events that led to the sacrament of the altar, and then what we receive there as the ongoing work of Christ our Savior to forgive our sins and bring us to himself in heaven.
Now, speaking of the Lord's Supper, there's going to be a great conference called the Catechism Convocation for the People, Saturday, April the 13th, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Inglewood, California. The theme of this year's convocation is the sacrament of the altar, the Lord Christ, his supper, and his church. Pastor Matt Harrison, the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be one of the speakers at this Catechism Convocation for the People, Saturday, April the 13th, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Inglewood, California. Now, for more information, you can go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for a Catechism Convocation for the People, April the 13th, in Southern California. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. this Wednesday afternoon, March the 20th. We're going to be talking about Hollywood and the Bible. We've been seeing a lot of, well, at least what's representing itself as the Bible on cable television. There are plans, according to ABC News, for several, not just a couple, but several new projects out of Hollywood having to do with Bible stories and big-name stars. We'll hear that story from ABC News, and we'll talk with Pastor Ted Giese about Hollywood and the Bible.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.